In the 71st Psalm, as I presented this morning, we find one of many roadmaps in the Bible of what I call intentional abiding. Intentional abiding is living out the life of Jesus Christ in our lives every day. The fruit of the Spirit is just responding to things in life like Jesus would respond. Walking in the Spirit is just walking in the way that Jesus would have walked, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so that together produces lifelong fruitfulness. In John 15, 1 through 8, and we will look at the other side, the negative side of this next time, because it gives us a roadmap first for bearing fruit and then what God does when we don't bear fruit. And that's going to be interesting. Let's look at the words together. You don't have to read them. I will. I am the true vine, Jesus said, and my Father is the vine dresser, which is very interesting, which means when we are being chastened and when we are being pruned, God the Father himself is doing that. That's what this says. So you think about that as we talk about the implications of that. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, that means there is something wrong because it's a branch that's in Christ. We saw that many weeks ago. Every time the in me occurs all 20 plus times in John, it's always speaking to a believer. So if you're a believer and you're in me, Jesus said, and you're not bearing fruit, God is going to ireo you, God the Father. That means he's going to lift you up. Now you can't interpret a passage theologically until you understand it in the manner it was given. And this is talking totally about vines and branches. It's not talking about systematic theologies. And so with the metaphor that Christ has chosen, with the motif of being vines and branches, he's talking about a branch that's growing down in the dirt, down in the ground. He's going to chasten that vine. It shouldn't be doing that. He lifts it up so that it will no longer be fruitless. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. You know what the biggest problem for Christians nowadays? They can't tell the difference between chastening and pruning. They can't tell the difference between being lifted up, chastened by the Lord because of sin, and being cut off and trimmed because God wants to make them more fruitful. So people all the time when bad things happen to good people, they think that they've sinned somehow and they just go into this downward spiral and can't figure it out. That's why it's so important. And when we cover that next week, it's going to be a blessing that it may bear more fruit. You see, Christ Jesus wants us to look more like him, live more like him. And so he is going to, if we are not at all like him, he's going to lift us up. And that's a very painful thing. And that's chastening. And we'll see the implications of that. But if we are bearing fruit, he wants us to be brought to ever greater fruitfulness. And so he'll trim whatever he needs to out of our lives that we may bear more fruit. You're already clean. Remember, he's talking to believers because of the word which I've spoken to you. Now he offers this opportunity for us to be fruitful. Abide in me. It's a conscious choice. You already are in me. That's the saved part. But abide, live intentionally in my power. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And that's our goal. For without me, you can do nothing. I like to put the comma after the do. For without me, you can do. And a lot goes on in the name of Jesus Christ that amounts to nothing. But if it's not done in the power of Christ, abiding in him, it amounts to nothing, period. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. Again, this is also, you can't change the metaphor and you cannot change the context and you cannot change the flow. It's still talking to a believer. And so a person who's not abiding will go on and on doing all kinds of stuff, and that part of their life will have to be cut off and wither and will be gathered and thrown into a fire, and there it's burned. And this has eschatological future consequences. This can be at the judgment seat of Christ, or it can be all along through life. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Now he's added something. He didn't just say we abide in him. He says now his word is abiding in us. It's filling our lives, kind of Colossians 3. The word of Christ is richly dwelling. And you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. Let's look at the implication of that. First, let's see where we were this morning. The best life there is what we're talking about. This whole book that we're looking at is John's Gospel. The book written around the seven sign platform or outline. These are written that you may believe Jesus is the Christ and really believe who he is. That's why he's introduced seven times in chapter one. He is the living link, the only ladder. He's our source and way to the God of heaven. And believing that and receiving that life, which is overflowing and joy-filled living of endless new beginnings, it's all through his name. Now, how do we abide? Well, that's what we started. We plan to start living right now the way we want to have him find us at the end when he comes, at the rapture or calls through death, and it's intentional abiding. Now, Psalm 71, and if you didn't have a pen this morning, you ought to start jotting them down. We're going to look at these principles. I'll just repeat them. Verse 1, when the psalmist said, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust, let me never be put to shame." We could distill that down to say abiding in Christ intentionally means I choose to flee to God for hope. A lot of people go everywhere else for hope. As soon as a problem comes, they call their friends, they call their whoever. The first response, remember my story about what I used to do to my poor son John? We lived in such a little apartment. The first time I bumped into his crib, it was just a 500 square foot Los Angeles $500 a month square box. And it was so small that when I walked by, I bumped his crib and he put his little arms up. And I know all the nurses and doctors here know what that's called. It's some reflex response. I thought it was so neat. I used to walk by and kick that thing all day long, see him do that. Because that is what God wants us to do, to reach out, fleeing to him for hope when our troubles come. That's the first point, verse 1. Second verse says this: "Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me." Abiding intentionally in Christ means I choose to cry out to God for help. I mean, actually out loud. I mean, just say, "Help, Lord. I don't want to give in to this. I don't want to go this way. This is wrong. I don't want to defile your name and bring dishonor to you. I don't want to, I don't want to yield to this temptation," just as Joseph did. Well, verse 3 says this: "Be my strong refuge to whom I may resort continually." Remember the armored car that follows us around? "You have given the commandments to save me. You're my rock and my fortress." And what we learn when we intentionally abide in Christ is that fortress, that plan, that safe refuge is God's word. And we trust God's word over my fears. If we don't, it's kind of like if you don't get the antidote quick enough, when you get a poisonous bite, it will paralyze your system. Fear is Satan's poisonous bite. That's why God over and over repeats, "Don't fear, don't fear." Because it's yielding to his realm and it paralyzes us spiritually. And you meet people. In fact, sadly enough, one of the groupings of people that are going to go to hell are the fearful. Did you know that? Read Revelation 28. But the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, and blah, 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 goes through that whole list. The fearful. People who never learn to trust God. Now, I'm not talking about believers who slip into fear. I'm talking about some people are so afraid. You ever met them? They're afraid of everything. They're fearful. The next one we covered this morning is in verse 4, which says this: "Deliver me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and the cruel." All our lives we're going to bump into, live next to, work next to, be related to people that cause us to get hurt. And what intentional abiding, living out Christ's life. You see, Jesus did this. He was surrounded by people. I mean, they maligned him. They said he was illegitimate. They said he was demonized. They said he was a drunkard. I mean, they were saying all kinds of stuff about him. We have to live like Christ. That's what abiding is. It's living his life in the power of the Spirit intentionally. And abiding in Christ means I choose to seek the Lord about my hurts before I get bitter. Now, Christ was non-pekar. He did not have the capacity to sin. Now, theologically, I mean, he had to have the capacity to sin because he was tempted like us. But, I mean, he did not, because he's God, yield to sin. He did not have the lusts of the flesh as we do. But he still gives us the example that he went to the Lord. You notice when Christ prayed, it was when he faced great opposition. Where did you find him? Up in the mountain, praying. He shows us the example of what we should do. We should seek the Lord about our hurts. The next one, as we're going along in verse 5, it says intentional abiding in Christ means that I choose to keep reminding myself of God's faithfulness for all of my life. This is what verse 5 says: "For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. I've been upheld," verse 6, "from birth." Wow. You know what that's? I have to keep reminding myself of God's faithfulness for all my life to this moment. I mean, God is a faithful God. Do you remember the very center of the book of Lamentations, as Jeremiah survived the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 586, and he looks out at the smoldering piles of ruins, and that poem, that elegant lament over the city, in the very center of those seven stanzas, in the center of the seventh stanza, he says, "This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Great is thy faithfulness." He was looking at, the Bible says he was looking at old men dashed to pieces, women dashed to pieces, babies dashed to pieces. He was looking at the temple of the Lord in total ruins. And he stood there in smoldering ruins, and he says, "I call to mind your faithful God." What a thought. Next, intentional abiding. In verse 6 is, abiding in Christ means that I choose to seek God's plan for my life each day. The sixth verse, which I started reading, which says, "From my birth you have upheld me. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you." You know, there's something to think about. God's plan for my life started long before I was born. God grants conception. There are no accidental babies. You know, the Sanctity of Life Sunday today. There are no accidental conceptions of babies. You know, people that say, "Oh, you know, I shouldn't be alive," or blah blah blah. You know, and I didn't have the right family setting. No, no. God granted conception. God gives life, and therefore, part of salvation is acknowledging the plan for life that my Creator has for me. And since so much of my life, Psalm 139 says, God was superintending, knitting me together, supernaturally putting the pieces together in the dark in my mother's womb. If God could oversee that part of my life, which I had no control over, and if he could make sure where I was born, into what family I was born, on which side of the tracks I was born, what unchangeable features I have in my life, all my limitations and strengths and weaknesses and everything else he built into my life, if he oversaw all that, which I had no part of, why can't I trust him to guide the rest of my life? And see, that's what this is all about. Intentional abiding is seeking God's plan for my life each day. I mean, the first thing on my mind when I'm consciously awake, as soon as I'm sure that I'm really awake, you know, and, you know, not dreaming this, I just say, "Lord, what is it you want to do today? If I have the whole day, what do you want to accomplish today? It's not my life. It's your life." I was sitting with the buddies in their little bunks a couple nights ago, and I said, "Now we're going to pray tonight." I told them about missionaries, and I said, "Our prayer tonight is, Lord, this isn't my life, it isn't my body, I don't know what you want to do. I want to use my life for you, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do." That is seeking God's plan. That's intentional abiding. If you have not come to that place, you can't bear fruit in your life because you're still running the show. You're still holding on to the wheel. You're still saying, "It's my life." And God says, no, intentional abiding is choosing to seek God's plan. And I don't mean seeking it to know it. No. God's will is not just to seek to know, but seeking to know it to do it. And seeking to know it to do it because I love to do your will, O God. See, the will of God has to do with bearing fruit in our life because we long to please and glorify and obey him. So, God's plan for our life. Now, some new territory. Abiding in Christ means I choose to use my mouth so often for praise, no room will be left to complain. And that's where we ended in the first service and never got to in the second service. It says this, "Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day." And I talked to you about Barnabas and how he was a son of encouragement. But if you have a little trouble being a little critical, why don't you just be so filled with praise to God and so encouraging others that you don't have any room left to let that other stuff out? Because out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. And so what a person who intentionally abides in Christ actually is doing is their mouth, which is connected to their heart, is so overflowing with the Word of God that what comes out? In fact, I was telling that to a friend of mine. I says, "I listen to you pray, and actually when you pray, I count how many different verses you allude to." Is that what's going on in your life? Or when you pray, do you pray the very same thing? You could pray it in your sleep, you know. Kind of the baby prayer we all learn now. "I lay me down to sleep, pray, Lord, my soul will keep." You know, that's your, you kind of still are stuck in that. Or is your heart so filled and the Word of Christ is so richly abiding in you, it just flows out of your mouth? If so, you won't have a problem with criticism and complaint. Just won't be there. That's intentional abiding. Well, here's another one. And this is in the 12th verse. I like this. Abiding in Christ means that I choose to trust in the Lord's ability to rescue me as much as in dialing 911. You know, I was in a meeting, homeowners meeting, a while back, and I listened to all the people that own homes in the area, and they were saying, oh, you know, there's not a quick enough response time. We timed it, and it took them too long, the fire trucks or the, you know, the rescue vehicles. And they said, we want, when we dial 911, we want so many seconds. And I thought, isn't that curious that people are so concerned about the response time for the fibrillators and everything else? And yet, the real 911, they haven't even timed that. And intentional abiding, listen to what verse 12 says. Oh, God, do not be far from me. I mean, I'd be a lot more concerned how far away God is than the fire station. Because the fire station cannot save a life that God has said the end has come. But the God of the universe is the one I want to be close to. And I want to make sure, oh, God, don't be far from me. Oh, my God, make haste to help me. It's a similar theme. And the lesson of this is abiding in Christ means I choose to trust in the Lord's ability to rescue me wherever I am in life, as much as in dialing 911. Psalm 118:6 says, the Lord is on my side, I'll not fear. What can man do to me? Now, it was written by a man who lived without Kevlar. You know what that is? Bulletproof vest stuff. It's a man that lived without night scopes and without sniper sights. I mean, when he killed someone, he had to be able to see the white of their eyes because he used a sword. And that man said, I don't have to fear. The Lord's on my side. What can man do to me? You know, the fear of man, it brings a snare. Any fear is bad, except the only fear, which is the reverential awe of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is truly the beginning of wisdom, knowing that God's ability is that he can rescue me. Well, let's look at some more. I like this one. Abiding in Christ intentionally means that I choose to never give up, even if I end up all alone. Isn't that the fear of most people? Oh, I'll be all alone, I'll be sick, and I'll be forgotten by everyone in the world. You know? Well, you know what intentional abiding is? I'll never give up, even if I am ending up all alone, sick, and forgotten by everyone in the world, except God. He's the only one that matters, right? Look at verse 14. I love this. This is one, and we'll go a little longer on it tonight. It says this in verse 14. But I will hope continually. That means won't stop. It's ongoing in my life. And will praise you yet more and more. What that's saying is the longer I live, the more, verse 14 says, I'll hope in you and the more I'll praise you. Now, you want to see what the product of that life is like? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, and following in the practical sections 5, 6, and 7 of John or of Mark or Matthew's gospel, he said, look at the sparrow. It hops along the ground and it doesn't toil and it doesn't do anything, and yet your Father feeds it. He said, aren't you worth more than a sparrow? And that concept has always captivated the hearts of people that realize that they should never give up, because if God watches over the sparrows, he can watch over them. And in 1904, Sevilla Martin, a hymn writer, was visiting a nursing home. I would commend that to you. Remember, pure religion is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. I remember my ministry started in nursing homes. I used to go to nursing homes on Sunday afternoons, practice my sermons on them. They all fell asleep. No one got upset. I would preach every week, and it was wonderful. And I'd go walking from room to room and take people with me. We'd sing and everything. But Sevilla Martin was doing that 100 years ago. And when she went into one room, she saw a woman in there and her husband all alone. And she greeted them and talked to them. And she found out that they didn't have a living relative. They didn't have a living friend. They hadn't been to church in so many years that nobody remembered them. And they were totally incapacitated in that nursing home. And she said to him, how do you make it without being totally depressed? And they said, why, my God is the God whose eye is on the sparrow. I know he remembers me. Well, she went right home and wrote a hymn. Let's look at that hymn. I think you'll remember, which was based on Habakkuk 3, though the fig tree doesn't bud and there are no grapes and vines, yet I'll rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God my Savior. That's the great hymn from Habakkuk. But the concept of his eye on the sparrow caught this hymn writer's mind, so she wrote this one. You all know it. I always remember when they sing this in the Billy Graham Crusades. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home when Jesus is my portion? No matter where you are, you're at home if you're in Christ, because home is where those who love are with you, and Jesus goes with us to the end of the age. Because Jesus is my portion. He's always with me. I don't have to be lonely. He's my constant friend. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow. In fact, it doesn't say when one sparrow falls. Actually, the Greek word means hops. It's not just when sparrows die that our Lord knows about it. It says he literally knows every time they hop along the ground. That is our God who knows all things. And I know if he's watching the sparrows, the valueless birds of that day, then I know he's watching me. And therefore, my heart sings because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. And I'm free from loneliness and despair and desolation because his eye, which is on the sparrow, reminds me that I know he watches me. Psalm 71:14. I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. I won't give up. Even if I end up alone, sick, or forgotten by everyone, because I know I'm not forgotten by God. That's the lesson. Let's go on to the next one. Intentional abiding continues in the 71st Psalm in the 15th verse, where the psalmist says this. He says, my mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I don't know their limits. He said, I haven't exhausted them. And intentional abiding in Christ means I choose to never stop looking for people to share a testimony of God's goodness in my life. It reminds me of John Newton. Remember, I've told you that story, too, a lot of times, but I love it. John Newton, you know, the Amazing Grace, John Newton, had Alzheimer's the last couple years of his life. He was in London. He was famous in a parade of people as the Queen's chaplain used to come and see him. And at the end of his life, the last 24 months, it's recorded that he said the same thing for 24 months. He would sit up in his bed, and as each visitor was ushered in, he'd smile at him. He'd say, hello. He said, I don't know who I am, and I don't know who you are. But he said, I know that I was a great sinner, and I know that Jesus is a great Savior. Now, that man had made a choice, like Psalm 71:15 says. He had chosen in his life to never stop looking for people to share a testimony of God's goodness in his life. Now, do you think you're going to be witnessing in the rest home, in the hospital, in the nursing home, when you have Alzheimer's? Not if you're not doing it now. If it doesn't become intentional abiding. Royce told me about how his father, in those last days, the one thing he could remember were the songs that he loved, and he could sing them. Couldn't remember anything else. Got all disoriented, but he got oriented to God. And that is the byproduct of intentional abiding, whether it's John Newton or whether it's us. As I told you, Dale this week with his head inside my copier, the Spirit of God says, are you going to share a testimony of God's goodness in your life or not? Are you going to redeem this moment or not? Are you going to intentionally abide in me, or are you going to be caught up with your little world, which is passing? Intentional abiding in Christ is we never stop looking for people. I don't know if you've noticed the EE signs, but they are great. They're probing. They're all over the church. And they're asking these nice little questions about if you do have someone next to you with their head in a copier and you can witness to them, do you even know what to say? And if you're not quite ready, do you have a supply of gospel tracts in your pocket or purse or Bible or somewhere, car, that you can share with them? Because you and I were left here on earth to abide in Christ and to bear fruit. And a part of that is he left us to be his voice in this world, his gospel witness, his light, holding forth the word of life. And that's what we're supposed to do. Next, we find in verse 18, another wonderful verse, intentional abiding in Christ means that I choose to seek out younger people and pass on to them my testimony of God's goodness and great faithfulness. Paul put it this way, the things which you've learned, commit to faithful men, 2 Timothy 2:2. I always think about Bill Eddy. Do you remember when he lived right here in Tulsa before he moved off to beautiful Dallas, where he is these days? Do you remember his house was worn out because he invited everybody he could get up there? Whether it was an Awana group or a youth group or somebody here. Anybody, if you were walking around, he'd try and get you. Why? He wanted to sit you down at his table, and he wanted to seek out younger people and pass on to them the testimony of God's goodness and great faithfulness. Why? Because God honors that. God rewards that. Look at the 18th verse of this psalm. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, don't forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone. Didn't ever stop. You know, we were down in gray country, you know, Florida. I mean, there is a lot of retired people down there. You know what a lot of them are? A lot of them are bored, silly, and they're wasting their lives. They thought golf and the coast were everything. What they forgot was they left the place where they could declare God's strength to this generation. I'll tell you what, before you relocate to sun and fun land, you ought to make sure that there's a place where you can seek out people to share with. I would hate to be caught somewhere where I cannot bear fruit for Christ, where I'm shut up in a resort and can't minister for Jesus Christ. You know, if you start every day saying, I want to do your will, Lord, bring someone in my path, he'll do it. And that's part of his leading, and that's intentional abiding. Just a couple of more. Abiding in Christ means I choose to never stop pursuing God. In a deepening experience of knowing him daily. The 19th verse. Listen to this and follow along in your Bibles. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? The psalmist was saying, you're so high, and I'm seeing more and more that you are alone. You know, unsurpassed, you are great. He just goes on and on talking about how great the Lord is. Reminds me of my old friend Howard Smith. I remember burying him in about 1984, 1985, many years ago. Howard, when I buried him, was 96. 96 years old. You should have seen his Bible. He was the toothless. Remember that usher I told you about at Grace Church that always had this little two-sided pencil. This side was blue and this side was red. And he always had it in his pocket. And he didn't have any teeth. You know what people look like with no teeth, you know? Their gums were like that. He just smiled, you know, and always talked. And he had that Bible. He never got it out of his sight. And one day I asked him, I said, Howard, why do you have the pencil with the red and the blue ends? Oh, he said, I want to show you, you know. Pulled out his Bible, and he says, all the verses I find in the Bible that I haven't memorized yet, he says, I put the little red check mark by. And after I memorize them, I put the blue check mark by him. I said, well, could I check your Bible? And I took his Bible, and I just opened the middle, and I started going like this. And I went like that for a long time, faster and faster. And there was not a single page in his Bible that did not have blue and red check marks on. I said, Howard, how do you do that? You're 96. Most people can't find their keys and their pills in their car. He says, oh, he says, I memorize 4 or 5 verses every morning. He says, I have the best time. He says, I can't sleep, you know. And he says, I get up and sit at the table. And he says, my wife, who is only 70-some years old, just this young spring chick, you know, and 96-year-old Howard, Carolyn would still be sleeping. He'd be sitting, I think he was 79 or something, but, you know, he'd be sitting at the table and checking off those verses that he, as he read, wanted to memorize. And then he'd go back and he'd memorize them. The psalmist said, intentional abiding in Christ means I choose to never stop pursuing God. Now, to have a relationship, you have to be selective, pick one, and aggressive, pursue him. God says, you'll seek me and find me when you seek for me with all your heart. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. If we choose to pursue him, we can have a long, growing, deepening experience of knowing him daily. He will be fresh and new every morning. He will satisfy our hearts. We will be like Moses. He was sustained for 40 days because he was in the presence of the Lord. There's something supernatural about experiencing God intimately. And he said, the way you find me is in my word. He said, I will reveal myself to you. I will open your ear, your heart, your will to me. So, we should intentionally abide by never stopping our pursuit of God. Okay, here we go. We have just this one and one more, I think. Abiding in Christ means that I choose to welcome pain and suffering as God's perfect tools for shaping my life. Look at verse 20. He says, you who have showed me great and severe troubles. Wow, he hasn't had an easy life. Shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. What he's saying is, he says, God has not promised skies always blue, flowers strewn pathways all my life through. But God has promised strength for today. And what he says is, I should welcome pain and suffering as the refining tools for shaping my life. Look at the great people in God's Word. Job, sitting in the ashes of his fireplace, scraping his body of these horrible sores that he had with a broken shard of clay pot, and not willing to blame it on God. And his testimony at the end, Job 42:5, I heard about you, God. I knew a lot about you by hearing, but now through my suffering, I see you better. You know what? If you can see God better, if I can see God better by suffering, bring it on, right? That's what we should say. In fact, Paul Brandt and Philip Yancey wrote a great book, Pain, the Gift Nobody Wants. What a wonderful presentation of the fact that pain and suffering actually are a gift from God. It's not to be avoided and take two pills and keep out of any pain. It's to be looked at as a tool for shaping my life. Paul suffered much. Ezra in Psalm 119 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I'm seeking you. Yeah, in fact, seven times in 118 Psalm, it talks about the powerful work of affliction. You got to mark them in your Bible and draw a line and notice them, that God's word says affliction is a gift. It's a present. It's a tool of God. Some modern day saints. I mean, I love going over to the wheelchair aisle right there and getting down so I can see in Pat Bartlett's eyes and looking at a saint who loves the Lord even when she can hardly lift her head. Now, is that how we're going to be? Are we going to be cussing and carrying on complaining and criticizing when our bodies are atrophied? Dorothy Krebs, same thing. Right there, Bob sitting in Homer's chair right now. Same thing, can't even stand up straight. But her heart is straight, and her lips never stop praising the Lord. I think about all the times when we went to Grace Church and Johnny Erickson Tata and all of her brigades at Grace Church in the early 80s. They used to let those people line the aisles. I think the fire marshal ran them out. But there would be, I don't know, 50, 60 wheelchairs in those aisles, as far as you could see in every direction. And all those people that were totally crippled and twisted and every other disfigurement of their handicapped state. And yet, as we would sing together, they couldn't sing. They would hit their wheelchairs or make a groan because they said, I welcome the pain and suffering. It's God's perfect tool for shaping my life. If I had both legs, I probably wouldn't be serving God. What a blessing. Let's get to the next one. Abiding in Christ means that I choose to forsake the stereotypes of the uselessness of old timers and never stop singing and speaking and shouting about God's goodness. Look what verse 22 says. Also, with the lute I will praise you for your faithfulness, O my God. To you I'll sing with a harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will greatly rejoice and when I sing to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. You know what? The psalmist was saying, I am choosing to forsake the idea that you get to a state where you're useless and you just might as well shuffle out of the way. No. I'm going to never stop singing to my God. I'm never going to stop speaking about Him. I'm never going to stop shouting about God's goodness. You know, I think about Simeon and Anna in the Gospel by Luke. What if they would have said they were just too old for God to use? Just think what they would have missed. They got to be the first ones to declare to the nation at the temple that Messiah was here. And they were in tune with the Holy Spirit when the Spirit of God said, get over the temple. The fulfillment of all the promises of the ages is about to be before your eyes. They were there. See, they said, we're never going to stop. And I hope you choose to never retire, never quit, to go to your last breath, serving and praising and worshiping and singing. And when you lose your hearing, shouting about God's goodness. In fact, before you lose, you ought to shout a little bit. Okay? Last one. I love this. Abiding in Christ means that I intentionally choose to let God invade my whole day. And I'll tell you this. The older I get in the Lord, you know, we celebrate spiritual birthdays. It was just Bonnie's 24th birthday last Wednesday. 24 years ago, she was saved. And it will be in September, I can't believe it, 40th. Birthday in the Lord. I was saved in 1962, and this coming September will be 40 years. The longer that we are in the Lord, we realize that God wants to invade all of my day. Not just the beginning if you have your time with the Lord. Not just the ending if you have your time with the Lord then. He wants to invade all of our day. The start, the finish, all of it. I always think of Daniel. I was just reading through that book last week. Three times a day, he stopped everything. But he was at the top. He was at the top of the world in every way. The greatest empire, God said, of all time, in wealth and glory and splendor was Babylon. And Daniel was one notch out of the throne. He was right under the king. And yet that man, three times a day, stopped everything. He worked it in his schedule. He had time to go home. He left the palace and all the paganism, went to his house. He climbed the stairs to his prayer place. He knelt. He didn't even hurry through it. He got on his knees. Remember what it says in the scriptures in chapter 6. He knelt and praised and thanked the Lord. What excuse do any of us have for not doing the same? None of us are running the world. You might think you are, hope you would, but we aren't. Daniel intentionally was abiding with God. He let God invade his whole day. Not just the start or the finish, but he programmed in that God would invade all of it. Well, let's real quickly look at where we've been. Abiding in Christ means I choose to flee to God for hope in verse 1. Cry out to God for help before I give in. Trust God's word over my fears before I get paralyzed. Seek the Lord about my hurts before I get bitter. Keep reminding myself of all of God's faithfulness. Seek God's plan for my life each day. Start your day when your feet hit the ground, crying out to Him to lead you. Use your mouth so often for praise, there'll be no room left to complain. Trust in the Lord's ability to rescue me more than I do in the world's in 911. Never give up. Never stop looking for people and share with them a testimony of God's goodness. Humbly depend on the Lord in verse 16. Seek out younger people and pass on to them my testimony of God's goodness and great faithfulness. Never stop pursuing God in a deepening experience of knowing Him daily. Welcoming pain and suffering as God's perfect tool for shaping my life. And finally, forsake the stereotypes of useless. Oh, one more. And let God invade my whole day. Now, before we go to the Lord's Supper, from this list, certainly there's something that you could say, Lord, I want to intentionally choose to flee to You this week instead of drowning in my troubles. I want to start looking for people. I want to seek out someone and pass on to them. I want to pursue You. I'm going to stop running away from pain and suffering. I'm going to let You invade my whole day. In fact, I'm going to make a plan for You. When I was going to Haslett High School, I planned every lunch hour to read my Bible. I'd sit in the same spot, take my little lunch, and sat there. And the first day, someone came over, and the second day, another person came over. By the end of my freshman year, we had 60 people. We sat and read our Bible together, and people got saved. Just let the Lord into your schedule. Say, what do You want to do with me? I want You to invade my day. I want You to help me redeem the moments of my life so they count for eternity. I want to live out like Jesus Christ is working at my job, like Jesus Christ is going to my school, like Jesus Christ is home at this home doing this work all day long, working with those children being all alone, whatever you do, traveling, let him invade your day. Let him make you fruitful and count for eternity.